pray.
Father God, thank you again for your word. As we open it, I pray that this passage will come alive to us. It's a long passage, Lord, but there are certain truths in it that we need to hold on to. And perhaps, Lord, you'll speak to us today about a closer walk with you, a walk in the new covenant and all of the blessings of the new covenant. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, when I was in homiletics class, and what homiletics class is about learning how to preach sermons. Actually, not learning how to preach them, but learning how to put them together. Okay? So, and they do include preaching in that. But when I was in homiletics class, they told us to be careful when you give an illustration, that the illustration doesn't overshadow the message. In other words, you will remember the illustration, but you won't remember the message. You'll forget the message, but the illustration is too powerful, and it takes away from the message, actually. Well, the Jewish people, if you remember the reading here, they were still serving as priests in the sanctuary. That was only a shadow of what was in heaven. If you read this passage properly, you'll get that. That there was a copy. That what they were doing down below, their ministry in the priesthood, was only a copy of what was in heaven. And the thing that their ministry stood for, or represented, or illustrated, had now arrived. And so, the purpose for their illustrating what had come now was over. And that meant that they should forget the illustration and embrace the original. Erase the real thing. And that's why I've entitled this message, Trading a Copy for the Original. Trading a copy for the original. Now, we have a choice. When we do have a choice between a copy and the real thing, why, what do we choose? We usually choose the real thing. If someone offered me a choice between the Mona Lisa, the original, okay, the Mona Lisa, or Terry Brown's reproduction of it, because he has done a beautiful reproduction of the Mona Lisa. Even though it might hurt Terry's feelings, I would take the Mona Lisa. Well, the appeal of the author of Hebrews, the appeal that this author is making as he writes the book of Hebrews, is that the copy has now been replaced by the original. The real thing has arrived. Jesus has arrived. Now, copies are useful and they're important. The pattern of the tabernacle in the Old Testament was carefully given to Moses over a 40-day fasting period as he went up to be with God in a mountain. And that's why this verse says, it's actually a quote from the Old Testament, and the Old Testament has it quoted twice. Beginning of the chapter, then God talks to Moses, and at the end of the chapter, the same quote, and this is what the quote says, and it's quoted here in Hebrews. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown on the mountain. Now, he's giving Moses instructions about building the tabernacle. He says, I want you to make it exactly what you see in the mountain. And he repeated that instruction twice. Now, the tabernacle was so important that God gave the artisans who were building the tabernacle special supernatural skill to make it properly. This is the passage that talks about that in Exodus. Then Moses said to the Israelites, see that the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and bronze, to cut and set stone, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic craftsmanship. And he has given both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work as craftsmen, designers, embroiderers in blue and purple and scarlet yarn, in fine linen and weavers, all of them master craftsmen and designers. So, Bezalel, Aholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given skill and ability to know how to carry out all of the work of constructing the sanctuary are able to do the work just as the Lord commanded. Now, this passage would be a great passage for people who are artists and need some validation to their work. They say, oh, you're just making art. That's no big deal. God anointed people to make art with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's amazing. Gave them skill. And I'm going to my first art class tomorrow. Maybe the Lord will do that for me. I'm praying so. And my new art class, I'm taking an extra. I'm taking a lot of art courses. I'm going to be like Terry, maybe do a Mona Lisa someday. Well, why did God want this tabernacle built exactly like the original that Moses had seen in heaven or in the heavenly places in some kind of visionary thing up on the mountaintop? Why? Well, years ago, when we first started this church, about 10 years ago, actually, I had a sermon series. I was very fascinated with the tabernacle, and I made up a sermon series. I think I preached 7 sermons on the structure and the artwork in the tabernacle because it was all symbolic and it all had meaning to teach about the character of God and the nature of our salvation. It was all in the tabernacle. Stuff in the New Testament was in the tabernacle, in the structure and design symbolically. It was amazing. But that earthly tabernacle was a copy. And that earthly tabernacle was a temporary illustration because later it disappeared when the city of Shiloh, where it was kept, was destroyed by the Philistines. Now, why did God let that happen? Why did he let something he put so much work into? He anointed people to make it. It was a good illustration. I even preached a sermon series on it. It's such a good illustration. Why do you allow it to be destroyed? Well, listen to what it says in Psalms when it describes the destruction of it. For they provoked him, the Israelites. For they provoked him to anger with their high places where they did sacrifices to other gods. Their high places. And they moved him to jealousy with their carved images. In other words, their idols. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had placed among men. And it was destroyed by the Philistines. The ark was kept. So the Philistines kept the ark, and there's a story about that. But they destroyed and wiped out Shiloh, and with it, the tabernacle. We hear no more of the tabernacle after that. But when the tabernacle disappeared, not too many years later, Solomon built a temple. And it's very interesting that if you look at the design of Solomon's temple, and then you go to the book of Ezekiel, but almost a great portion of the latter part of the book of Ezekiel as a prophecy about a temple that is not in honor. A temple that is spiritual. A temple that is in a heavenly vision. In other words, there was a correspondence to the temple that was built by Solomon and to the temple structure and everything that was in this heavenly vision. Again, it was the earthly was a copy of something that was to come. And it was built. It was built like the tabernacle in the same way with the holiest of holies and then a curtain or a veil and then the holy place and then the courtyard and the place where people could come and do sacrifices. It was built like the tabernacle structure, but it was a solid temple. Well, the temple was an illustration just like the tabernacle, but it too was temporary. At the moment that Christ died, at the very moment it says in Scripture that the veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the holiest of holies where the presence of God was, that veil was ripped from top to bottom, making free access to the presence of God. It's what Jesus' death accomplished for us. It destroyed really what the temple was about. No longer was animal sacrifices the way into the presence of God
for forgiveness of sins and so on.
No longer was animal sacrifices the way to worship God.
And then, even if they repaired that veil, I'm sure they said, we've got to sew that back up again. They might have repaired it, but in 70 AD, that whole temple was razed to the ground and leveled. And it's not been built again since. Because why?
Well, the prophecy was that these animal sacrifices would end.
And there would be a sacrifice. Isaiah 53, that talks about the Messiah giving his life for the sins of the people and taking away the sins of the people. So, the purpose of the illustration was gone, but the original had arrived. The original sacrifice, the one that would take away the sin of the world, had arrived.
Now, humans sometimes hesitate to enjoy the original because they are satisfied with the copy. This was the case of the Israelites. Now, we're going to bring this illustration about Perry's Mona Lisa. How many of you would like Perry to bring his Mona Lisa in here so you could not have to travel all the way over to France to get a look at it? Would you like Perry to bring it in? Well, we have a boat, I think, Perry, that you're going to have to bring it in. It's larger than the original. We want to see it then.
Well, I didn't know that the original was smaller.
Yeah, the original is smaller. Yeah. So he's got a big one. Oh, we get to see. But we don't want to take that trip. How many of you would like to see a video documentary of a trip down into the Grand Canyon? Or how many of you would like to take a ride on a donkey down there? And a hot, dusty ride on a donkey? You would, okay. Well, yeah, it would be nice, but after about an hour, your poor rear end, I tell you, you might not like it. But I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes we would say, and I have often said this, I can enjoy that scenery on a video. I can look at these pictures, they're nice. I don't have to travel there, that's a long trip, you know? So, sometimes humans are like that. But let me tell you, I love Yosemite. When you drive around that corner, it's a little trick, and it's a little windy. My kids used to get sick going up the road, and you travel there back and forth, back and forth. But you just turn around the bend, and all of a sudden, whoa, it's awesome. It is breathtaking. But the problem is, it's so much easier to look at a picture and say, oh, you know, look at Ansel Adams took that beautiful picture, and we don't have that now because there's a lot of changes that have happened to Yosemite since then. But going there and being there is so much better. We think that you have to go to get there. You have to get there to see it and enjoy it. Well, that's in that case, if you want to see the real thing. But in this case, in the case of spirituality, the real thing has come to us. The real thing has arrived. And Jesus brought it. Now, why do I say it? Isn't it really just him? But it's an it. It's an it because it's talking about a new covenant. The real thing. The Old Testament was, in many ways, an illustration of what was coming. And that's why we call it the Old Covenant. The Old Testament, that's what the word covenant means, testament. The Old Testament was an illustration of what was coming. And what was coming is the real thing. The New Testament. It will never be replaced. This New Testament will never become an Old Testament. It will always be new. Every morning, God's mercy will be new like that. Every morning, Jesus brought a new covenant. Now, in Jeremiah, there was a prophecy about what this new covenant would entail. And Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, is trying to convince the people to let go of the old, to copy, and embrace the new. So he lists what Jeremiah said. He actually quotes from Jeremiah. And I'm not going to quote Jeremiah. I'm just going to quote from him. But one of the things in the Old Testament, the law of God was external. It was on the outside of people. Written on clay tablets, written on scrolls, okay?
But under the new covenant, under the New Testament, the Holy Spirit would internalize God's law in the hearts of believers. That was a big change. It says here in verse 10, This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. And we have been grafted in to the house of Israel, into the blessing, not to become Israelites, but to get their promise that was made to them through Christ. So we have inherited that. So I will make a covenant with the house of Israel that after that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them in their hearts. You know, the finger of God came down and wrote it in stone, the law of God. Now the finger of God through the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and writes the law of God. In the Old Testament, experiencing God was an educational process. But under the new covenant, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, knowing God is a personal experience open to everyone. Now, in the Old Testament, there were people who knew God, like Moses, face to face. But they were only individuals. Select few revealed, not everybody. But listen to what it says here. I will be their God. This is part of the new covenant, quoted from Jeremiah by the author of Hebrews. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. No more will there just be a select few, like in the Old Testament. It's for everybody, because the Spirit of God is for every believer. In the Old Testament, sins were passed over by atonement. Now, Terry's talked about this, and I've talked about it quite a lot. The word atonement means to cover up. It just means to cover it over. And it was atonement by the blood of animals to cover up and pass over those sins so that God would just pass over them and not deal with them yet, really. Not truly deal with them, but acceptably deal with them so that people's sins were pardoned. But under the new covenant, sins are forgiven and forgotten because they are taken away by the blood of Christ. I will forgive their wickedness, it says, as quoted from Jeremiah, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. I will remember their sins no more. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And he didn't say that covers over the sins of the world or that atones for the sins of the world. I know we use theologically the word atonement, but it's a misuse of it, really. And we're going to keep using that word atonement because Terry's preaching on it. But it's a misuse of it because that's not what Jesus did. He didn't cover it over. He took them away. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They are not just Passover. They are removed. When we come to God with a sin problem, God just doesn't say, oh, well, I'll pass over that one. That's not how God deals with us now. Sins are not covered over. They are removed completely. And we have a promise of this in John chapter 1, or 1 John, the letter of John, chapter 1, verse 7 and verse 9 says it's the same thing. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we're purified, there's no more left, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Clean it all off. Get it away. This is the new covenant. This is why Jesus brought the real thing. And this is going to stay. This is not going to be done away with. The last verse of this chapter, verse 13, says, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. Now, there is no more tabernacle. There is no more temple. They were shadows. Copies of the original. Now, we build earthly temples, or we use rooms like this to come and meet in. And these are not places where we come and say, I'm coming to meet God in this place. Because it's in that place that God is.
No. The new covenant has done something new. God is in here.
God is on the inside of us. Wherever we go, the church goes. We come together to meet and we corporately worship the Lord. And we sort of like are living stones built into a house, it says, for the habitation of God. But as individual stones as well, wherever we go, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. This is going to last. You say, well, yeah, but I know that my temple is getting older, and I'm watching it decay, and I'm watching it get it sort of disintegrate lowly in all my abilities of my body that I've loved so long and had so long and inhabited so long, and which is now a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's going to pass away. But God is not going to change anything in His new covenant. He has meant our bodies to be temples of the Holy Spirit. And He is bringing a resurrection of real bodies to be temples of the Holy Spirit throughout eternity. That will never stop. The real thing has finally arrived in Jesus. He brought it to us. And the important thing is not to know these facts. The important thing, if you're not a Christian, the important thing is to invite Jesus into your heart so that you will be a temple. That the God's presence and this new covenant will be true of you. And if you are a believer, then our attitude in life should be one of rejoicing. No, you do not have to come to church to meet God. You can meet Him every day because He is in your heart. He is dwelling within you through the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is there, our Savior, our Lord. Father God, thank you for this passage. It's a long passage, but it has one truth that stands out, Lord. You have brought the real thing. The copies, the illustrations, they were good. They still are good illustrations, and we can take them when we preach from the Old Testament. But Lord, they illustrate one truth. The real thing in Christ has come. The new covenant with a new heart that knows your law. With a presence of the Holy Spirit that gives us the knowledge of God. And Lord, with a body that is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our sins are removed. They're not just covered over. All of these things in the new covenant. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing it. Lord, I pray that we will continue to rejoice and bear the light that shines from our hearts where you dwell to other people all around us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. That's all.